Thank you, kids. The children can be dismissed for children's church if you have young ones. And I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We are going to be continuing looking at gratitude this morning and growing in gospel gratitude. This is the time to be grateful, right? I think there's a minor holiday coming up this Thursday, right? Are you ready for it? Boy, I didn't hear any resounding yeses. I am ready for turkey. I can say that. You know, we don't eat turkey like turkeys throughout the year. I mean, obviously I have turkey on sandwich and stuff like that, but just this time of year we reserve like a bird turkey for this time. And I'm looking forward to it. Are you? I don't know. Maybe somebody doesn't. Maybe some of you don't like turkey. But it's time to be grateful, and we have been talking about developing our gratitude and focusing that gratitude not on the temporal and material things that we are to be grateful for, but rather fixing our gratitude on those things that have an eternal reality, fixing our gratitude ultimately on the gospel and what the Lord has done in us. And so we've talked about some of this gospel realities that we need to be grateful for. We talked about the faith that God has given to us. And last week we talked about love and the love of the church. You know, I was thinking about my youngest son, Nathan. Most of you remember Nathan. He fellowshiped with us here for a little while. And, you know, Nathan was our sensitive, super sensitive child. We had come off of Caleb. Danielle is our oldest. Danielle, in fact, we were having a conversation with another family here in the church. When Danielle was, you know, 1.5 or so, I can't remember exactly how old, we kind of figured we were the ideal parents. We were clearly, we had this thing figured out. We were prepared to write a book. And then Caleb came along, and he completely shattered our perception of our own ability to parent. And I know some of you have children like this, and Lord willing, God, if you don't, God will grant you one. Caleb was just this, you know, and Caleb needed a lot of discipline. And so when Nathan came along, it was a bit of a shock to our system to kind of be in with a child that you could just look at him in a particular way and he'd break down crying. He was very sensitive. Well, Nathan was also the one that through whom we incurred all of our hospital bills and doctor bills. This kid was in the hospital all the time, it seemed, for aspirating almonds and for falling and hitting his head on the fire wood stove that we had. In fact, that started a pattern for him. He fell. Of course, you know, the kids, they stack up these pillows and stuff, and they play on it, and of course they go tumbling over, and they don't think about what's around them, and hits his head on the fire insert, and so we have to take him and get stitches. And then he and his sister and brother are out playing in the back with the ball, and he goes into a garbage can to get the ball out, and it flips forward, and we need to go get stitches. And I don't even remember what the third time was, but we brought him in for stitches a third time. And now this time this kid has figured it out. He knows going in what's going to happen, right? And he knows it's not going to be fun. And speaking of gratitude, we were grateful for lidocaine, but Nathan didn't matter. Nathan knew what was coming. And so this kid is needing literally restraint. In fact, it literally took a straitjacket. The doctors and nurses got a straitjacket, and they bundled this kid up so that they could actually stitch up his eye again. Now, he wasn't very grateful at the time. And it would have been probably pointless for me to say, now you should be grateful for this wonderful experience that you're having. The doctor is going to fix up your eye, and down the road, you won't even know that you had this cut on your eye. That wouldn't have worked at the time, right? And yet, looking back, isn't it something to be grateful for? Because, you know, if we didn't take care of it, it could get infected. It could do all kinds of damage. It could have lost his sight. I mean, who knows what would happen? And isn't it wonderful that the Lord has provided us modern medical science so that we can take a kid in and get him fixed up? So sometimes the experiences that we have in life, they're kind of like this. We feel like we're in the hospital again. And we're feeling like And sometimes we can anticipate what's about to happen in our lives, right? Sometimes we can go, okay, Lord, I know what's about to come. I know that this is not going to be fun. This is going to hurt. And so we react to it, right? Well, this morning what we're talking about is we're talking about giving God thanks for gospel hope. Giving God thanks for gospel hope. See, because what Nathan needed when we took him into the hospital that day and he was sitting there, he's anticipating, what he needed to think about was the hope that was there, right? What he needed to look ahead to was the benefit that was going to come as a result of getting this cleaned up. He was in pain and he was going to continue to be in pain until they stitch it up and it healed. And when it healed, he would no longer have that pain. And as long as he could look ahead to that, then he could get through that circumstance, right? Now, that's a pretty minor example. I know there are some of you here who have gone under some pretty major surgeries voluntarily, right? And you voluntarily go and have surgery. Why? Because you have a hope that when the doctor is all finished and you've been through all of that miserable physical therapy, you have a hope that things are going to be better than they were before. That hope becomes tremendously powerful to you. And as long as we are looking to that hope, it takes our mind off of the experience that we're having right now. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 in particular, but we'll have to step out from there. And let's explore the hope that God has given to us that we can look forward to. And Lord willing, after we've explored this hope, what it'll do is it'll cause this gratitude within you to grow as you think about your future. As you think about what God has set aside for you and for me. So let's do that. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. And we see in verse 1, verse 3. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of the faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Before we go on, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. And Lord, we thank you for the message that you have delivered to us, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, a message that informs us of a hope that we have in eternity. And Father, as we unfold this message this morning with respect to the hope that you've given us, I pray that our gratitude would grow, that our knowledge of your will and your purpose for us would be more clear. So, Lord, that we could overcome in this world by the hope that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage we're primarily looking at is verse 5. Paul begins in verse 3. We always give thanks because of the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you heard before in the message of truth, which is the gospel. Now, that's my translation for you there, but that's what we're going to be unpacking this morning. Because of the hope that is stored up for you in the heavens, about which you heard before in the message of truth, which is the gospel. And our premise this morning is that our gospel gratitude will grow as we focus on the hope that we have stored up for us in heaven. So our gratefulness, our thanksgiving, as we move toward Thursday, if that's when you celebrate your Thanksgiving, most of us will be, as you move toward Thanksgiving, the gratitude that you should be thinking about is a gratitude that is gospel-oriented. A gratitude that looks at things like what we'll look at this morning, the hope that we have. And so as we do this, we need to ask our first this question, what is this gospel hope that we're talking about? What is this gospel hope? Now, first of all, I want to point out to you that hope is the very substance of our salvation. The hope that Paul is talking about here that they have is not the subjective hope that you and I often think about when we think about that word hope. Most of us, when we think about hope, we think about what we're feeling, right? We think about the anticipation of something. But Paul is actually talking about something here that is far more concrete. He's actually talking about the substance, the reality of the salvation that you have stored up for you in the heavens. And you look at this, he says it's a hope stored up for you. And it's stored up in heaven. When I was a little kid, we grew up in Omaha. When I was very young, my mom took me, I remember taking going to, I think it was Sears. And at the time, Sears had one of these layaway programs. And these things are starting to come back now. I don't know if they function the same way as when I was a kid, but I've seen some advertisements here recently for layaway. Well, it was all the rage when I was a kid. My mom and dad were, it was always tight financially, and I didn't know that at the time. I was just a kid living in my own little world, right? And so we go to the store, and we do some school shopping for clothes, and clothes were, you know, I don't know about you, but I grew out of my clothes, and when I would go to school, my there were often times when my socks showed. And, you know, I got over it for the most part. But so when we would go shopping for clothes, it was a wonderful thing because at least for a period of time, I could go to school and my socks didn't show. My clothes actually fit me. Well, this year we went to the store and my mom picked out some jeans for me, and I was excited to get these jeans. Well, then she put them on layaway. And so they took these jeans, and they took them, I don't know, in some back room somewhere, and they stuck them away. And I had to wait the entire summer for those jeans. But in my mind, those jeans were sitting in that room, and they were stored up from me, and it was just a matter of time before we would go and we would get those jeans. And I was excited about that. And so we go into the store at the end of the summer as fall is approaching, and we're going to go pick up those jeans. And they were there. It was awesome. You see, it's similar to this. The only difference is this. My mom hadn't paid for those jeans yet. Now, as a little kid, I didn't know that. In my mind, those jeans were there. They were mine. Now, my mom hadn't paid for them yet. She needed to go in and actually pay for them and pick them up, but from my perspective, the hope that I had was because they were there. See, the good news to you and me is that this hope stored up for us in heaven isn't like the layaway plan today. It's not a laid up a plan waiting for you at that day, and then you've got to somehow pay for it. It's not laid up for you so that right now you could be accumulating good works or you could be accumulating things that you've done for the Lord so that when you stand before Him, you can then claim your gift, your hope that's been laid away from you. No, it's not like that at all. This hope that you have been given, this salvation, the very substance and the reality of what we will experience has already been paid for in full. And it's stored up for you right now in a vault that is way better than anything that Fort Knox has. And see, doesn't that change our perspective? See, as a child, I when I looked at my jeans that didn't fit me during that summer, I would think, oh, that's okay because I've got some jeans on layaway. And I'm going to go pick those jeans up. See, it changed my perspective on life. And this is the kind of perspective-changing power that hope can have on your life. When you think about the deficiencies of your life, when you think about the things that aren't working out the way that you thought they would, you're thinking about your health or your family or loss, whatever else, you can say, oh, but you know what, though? It's okay. Because I've got a hope laid up for me that's already bought and paid for. And you see, that changes your perspective. And it should fill you with gratitude. this hope. I want you to turn in Colossians and look over at verse 23. Let's lead into this, though, beginning at verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope that is of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. That you not be moved away from the hope that is yours, that comes from the gospel. You see, Paul was writing to a group of people who had a number of false teachers that had come along and that were trying to teach them that there was a hope, a future available to them in a different way than they had been taught. They were trying to show them that they could access an experiential reality right here, right now, that was different from what Paul had taught them. And Paul is telling them in this passage, don't step off of the truth that you've been taught that teaches you about this hope that is secured for you and laid up for you in heaven. That's the true hope, and it's the substance of salvation and all that will be for you. We need to hear the same message today. I don't know that we are wrestling under the false hopes in the same way that the Colossian church was, but boy, we put our hope in a great many things today. What are you putting your hope in? What are you laying up your treasure in? What is it that you're looking forward to? You know, you stop and think about all the things that we can get caught up in this world. And we start thinking, well, when I get that new job, or when I'm in that career, and I have that new career, then life will be what the way I want it to be. When I get that degree that I'm working on, then life will be what I want it to be. When I get that promotion, then I'll have more money and I can do what I want to do. When the Lord gives me a family, I get married and I have a husband or a wife, then. Or when he gives us children, then. And we begin to pin our hopes on all of these things. We begin to think about what life will be like when. What are you pinning your hopes on? What is it that you daydream about? What is it that you think about that you're hoping for that will make life better for you? Is it your 401k and the hope of retirement? Is it some dream vacation, some dream house, some dream location, some dream? What are you dreaming about? You see, these are all temporal, material kinds of things that we can so easily get distracted on. And I think what Paul is saying to us this morning is do not allow those things to move you off of the hope that you have that comes from the gospel, a hope that can't be taken away from you, a hope that doesn't suffer from crashes in the market. What are you putting your hope in? Hope, in this sense, is the objective reality of a salvation that you will have. I want you to look at verse 26 with me. Verses 26 and 27. Paul is talking about the preaching of the Word of God, and he says, that is the mystery, the Word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery is the reality that the Old Testament's miss. The Old Testament saints miss. They didn't understand. They were looking ahead and trying to anticipate. What is this mystery that has been talked about and gets alluded to in the Old Testament? The prophets were looking ahead and trying to understand this mystery. And Paul is telling us that now you and I know what this mystery is. It's been revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is Christ in you. It is Christ in you. Is Christ in you this morning? And do you understand what that means to you? That Christ is in you? Because see, that's your hope of glory. That's your hope of the experience of salvation. It's Christ in you. And so this morning, if you're putting your hope in something other than Jesus Christ, there is no real hope. Because the only real hope, the substantive experience of our salvation, is Christ in us. That's what guarantees it. Now, we'll look a little bit later at Ephesians chapter 1, but Paul there says that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a guarantee that this promise, that this reality of our future, it will be there because it's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on you. Jesus has already paid for it. There's nothing you can do to accumulate more works or more whatever you think you might need. Jesus has already paid for it. Let's look again at this verse, because in 26 and 27... and we see that this mystery that has been hidden was what Paul is talking about. He's linking that mystery to the reality of what we now have in Christ. And what is it that Paul says that we have in Christ? It is an inheritance. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is just a little bit before Colossians. And I want you to look real quickly with me at verses 4 through 6. In Ephesians 3, 4, Paul writes, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this mystery is that the Gentiles have now been made heirs. And it is this inheritance that you have been given that is the equivalent of this hope. And so when Paul says that you have a hope stored up for you in the heavens, that hope is the inheritance that you've been given. I want you to think for just a second about what an inheritance is. Maybe some of you have received an inheritance at some point. But imagine for just a moment that you had a $10 million inheritance waiting for you, and it was guaranteed 10 years from today. How would that change the way you live today? Would that make any difference at all to you in the practical day-to-day of your life? Would it make any difference at all to your attitude? You stop and think about the debt that you have right now, if you have debt, and you're thinking, cool. Somebody says, aren't you worried about that debt? No, not really. Well, what about your kids and your having, you know, a school fund for them? Yeah, I'm really worried about that. Wouldn't it change life for you? You stop and think about the inheritance that you have in eternity. An inheritance that is so far beyond anything you can imagine in this life. And it is guaranteed to you. Shouldn't that change your thinking now? lost my job. Ah, big deal. No problem. I don't want to minimize the suffering that we go through today. I don't want to minimize that at all. It's difficult to lose a job. But do you understand? If we are fixing our hope, and if our faith is tied to this very real, substantial truth about an inheritance that is there for us, stored up in heaven, that is guaranteed to us, it changes my perspective on that loss of job. It changes my perspective on everything that I'm experiencing today. And now, instead of seeking to store up treasures for myself in this earth, instead of setting aside and hoarding, I'm much more giving. I'm much more grateful in my giving, because I know that not only do I have an inheritance stored up for me, but the Lord is actually increasing it even as He is giving me the wherewithal, the gifting, and the resource to give. I'm actually working together with Him to make it better. We change everything. Let's talk about this from the Scripture. Let's talk about the descriptions that the Bible gives us of hope. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 26, if you will. We're going to look at just a few passages together, briefly. Acts chapter 26. And verse 6, now Paul in this context is defending himself against King Agrippa. And he's under accusation about his teaching and about what Paul has been doing, and the Pharisees have brought them before Agrippa. And in this, he says this in verse 6, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The hope of the promise made to our fathers. What was the promise that was made to our fathers? It was to their fathers. And Paul is referring to the 12 tribes of Israel. What was the hope of the promise? Or what was the promise? It was an inheritance of a land, was it not? A land that would be flowing with milk and honey. A land in which they would be together and have all that they needed. He said, well, Kelly, what does that have to do with you and me? Turn over to verse 18. Jesus is speaking to Paul, and he's telling Paul what Paul is going to be doing and what's going to be happening. Let's pick it up at verse 16. But get up, Jesus says, and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom, to the Gentiles that is, I am sending you, to open the Gentiles' eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the domain of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The inheritance that is spoken of by Paul is for you and for me as Gentiles. Now, turn back to our passage in Colossians and look at verse 12 and 13. Paul gives thanks to God the Father, gives thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the realm of light, because He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You've been delivered and rescued from a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of oppression, a kingdom of sin. And you have been transferred and put securely within a kingdom of the Son, a kingdom that is defined by light. And you have an inheritance that is sure. An inheritance of an eternal land flowing with milk and honey. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll look particularly at verse 2, but I'm going to pick it up at verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Well, what does Paul mean by this? It is a hope. The hope of God's glory is actually the hope that we will experience the glory of God. And what that means is we will become God-like. Now, we're not going to become God, but we will become God-like. When He glorifies us, we become like Him and we share in that glory. And it's more than that. Think of all of the new creation. It amazes me when we go and we are in places like around the ocean. And I love to go and where the waves break against the rocks. It's like a cavern or a cove or something where the waves are coming in and crashing. And just to sit there and watch the power. It's just amazing to me to think that so much power could be contained in just one wave. And it's awesome to me. When you watch the sunrise in the morning, or the sunset in the evening. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's a new heaven and a new earth coming in which we will partake in God's glory. In this inheritance that we've been given. A place where His incredible goodness will shine. And it'll make this earth pale in comparison. Turn to Galatians 5, chapter 5. And Paul writes to the Galatians this. He says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness." The hope of righteousness. Now, I want to speak to us as people, just as a community. Because let's be honest with one another. When we're in community, no matter whether it's a community of your own family or a community of a church or a neighborhood or whatever it is, if you're in relationship with people, you will be hurt. You will be disappointed. Somebody is going to do something to you that's not going to be right. And let's be honest, you're going to do the same. You're going to cheat somebody out of what they deserve. You're going to say words that are harsh. You're going to do things that hurt other people. And why? 1 John 1:8 says that if anyone says that he does not have sin, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. You and I have sin. And yes, we have been redeemed. But that redemption process is not complete yet. The Lord is wanting you and me to remain dependent upon Him and dependent upon His grace to overcome sin. And so He doesn't remove that all from you. He doesn't take those temptations away from you because He wants you to learn what it means to walk in dependence upon Him. And so you're going to fall. You're going to sin, and so am I. And in the process, we're going to hurt one another. But when we are brought into glory, when we are given this hope, we will be given righteousness. And never again will you be lied to. You won't need to remember 54% of the lies that are told you. There won't be any lies being told to you. There won't be any hurt. Relationally amongst one another, there will be peace and harmony. There will be an absolute purity, a vulnerability. And more so with our God, as we look at Him and we see Him and we're in perfect companionship and relationship with Him. You see, when you are struggling today under the relational challenges that you're struggling with, and I know every single one of you in this room has a relational challenge of some kind. I know because I do. And I haven't talked to anybody in this world who doesn't have relational challenge. And so when you're struggling under that relationship that's weighing you down, you can focus your mind on the hope of righteousness. The hope that one day all of this will be made right if we are in Christ. If you are in Christ this morning, if He's saved you, if He's given you this hope, imagine. And so that gives hope, a feeling and an experience of hope now as I anticipate the hope that I have then. Look at Colossians again in 1:27. We've already looked at this passage, but let's quickly look at it again. Colossians 1:27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And that's referring to you and to me now again, but more specifically, I think, to the glory that physically or materially we're going to experience as we have a new body. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we are guaranteed a resurrection. That glory is going to be this glorification of our body as well as our hearts and our minds. If you're struggling under the frustration or the difficulty of physical challenge, health issues, or the prospect of health issues, the thing that will carry you through most is to be grateful for the hope that you have of glory, the hope of glorification, that you will be made as Christ is, and that you will be given a new body. Turn to Titus 1:3. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. Let's pick it up I put 3 there. It should be verse 2. And let's just pick it up at 1. Paul, bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. In the hope of eternal life. Life. You know you're dying this morning. You know that, right? You're all dying. Even as we sit here right now, your body is decaying. It's entropy. It's whittling away. The older I get, the more I experience this. Get up in the morning and your body is just increasingly sore. Tammy and I have begun again working at out at the YMCA. And so I've been trying to get over there a little bit more consistently because I honestly haven't been doing a very good job of exercising over the last year. And that's an overstatement. I haven't been exercising at all. Unless you count table tennis. And then I think we've done that like once in the last whatever. So we've been trying to go to the Y and work out a little bit. Well, so I'm at the Y right now. I'm just on the treadmill. I figure I'm just going to start out early or start out easy. And I love to run, but, you know, I just can't anymore. So I'm bumping up the speed on the treadmill and I'm walking along. You know, I feel, okay, that's good. So I bump it up a little bit more and I'm trucking along and I bump it up a little bit more. And all of a sudden my knee starts, oh, okay, back that baby off a little bit. You know, I'm tired of it. It's just like my life is decaying right around me. It's just. But when that happens and when I start to think about that, when I'm sore, and where is my hope directed? It's at an eternal life that I've been given. And that life is so much more than what we're talking about right now. It's so much more than just a knee that works. It's real life. It's the abundant life that God has promised you. It's the experience of life in all of its richness and fullness, that which we cannot really obtain here. Sometimes you think, you hear people say, I really feel alive right now. And it's because they're experiencing some exhilaration, right? Maybe they're working on some project or they're in a relationship. And I'm feeling alive right now. Oh, that's nothing in comparison to the life that you and I are going to have because of Christ in us. And that life will be eternal. And it's not ever going to decay. And you'll never have to worry about a sore knee, a sore back, about cancer, or heart disease. You'll have eternal life. You'll have hope of eternal life. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul gives us a hope of salvation. He says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, in all of these contexts, you know, we could add the word guarantee there. The guarantee of a promise, the guarantee of God's glory, the guarantee of righteousness, the guarantee of glory, the guarantee of eternal life, and the guarantee of salvation. Because like that layaway program, or unlike the earthly layaway program, this has been bought and paid for, and it's waiting for you in heaven. Most of our message this morning, by the way, in case you're getting worried about the outline, is on this first point. Let me wrap up this point by telling you a little story. There was a gentleman that did an experiment in his kids' class. They were like second or third graders. And he brought in a bowl of M&Ms, and he presented the class with a question. You guys can have this bowl of M&Ms now, or you can each get a bag of M&Ms tomorrow. A big bag, like a 1 pound bag of M&Ms tomorrow. So they all kinds of questions for the teacher. Said, well, can we get both? No, that's not the deal. You get the bowl of M&Ms today, or you get a bag each of M&Ms tomorrow. So they asked a few more questions, and finally he said, listen, you guys need to work this out as a class because you have to agree together what you want. And so he left, he went down and he got a drink, and he spent some time away from class, and he came back, and they had pretty quickly decided what to do. In fact, most of the time that they had spent in debate was not about whether or not to get the M&Ms that day or whether to get them tomorrow. It was about how they were going to divvy up that bowl. They all took the M&Ms right now. The teacher ran into one of the students the following day, and the student said, say, you know, I got to thinking, that bag of M&Ms would really be nice right now. Can we go back and change? No. Isn't this how we live our lives? Aren't we eating the bowl of M&Ms up today? And we're forgetting about a full bag that God has promised to you in the future? Why are you choosing the bowl of M&Ms today? Well, how do we obtain this gospel hope? Paul says, about which this hope, it's about this which you heard before in the message of truth, which is the gospel. They heard about this hope in the gospel. And in 1:23, he says, not moved away from the hope which comes from the gospel which you heard. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look quickly at verses 13 and 14. This is a companion letter. Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians relatively close together at about the same time. And there's a lot of overlap in themes here. And there's overlap here. In verse 13, he says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, that is, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. How do we obtain this gospel hope? You obtain it by first hearing the message of the gospel. But more than just hearing the message of the gospel, by believing it. By putting your faith and your hope in the truths of the gospel. And it is so easy for us to move beyond those essential truths of what the gospel is. And to get caught up in all kinds of other things. Even in our Christian faith, we get caught up in all kinds of teaching around the Bible. And we start to move off of the one and only message of the Bible, the gospel. You might be here this morning and you've been taking M&Ms out of today's bowl. And that's the focus of your life, quite frankly, is to get as many M&Ms right now as you can get. And you're not giving any thought at all to the future. I want to tell you something. It's possible that you're here this morning and you've never really come to understand what Jesus did for you. It's possible to go to church all of your life and never really understand what Jesus did for you. You need to open your eyes and let yourself see. And what is it that you first need to see? You need to see your sin. Paul calls us back again and again to remember who you were. And for some, it may be remember or think about who you are. What does your life look like? Is it filled with all of the things that you want? With greed and with lust and with materialism and with a focus on this world? Or is the fruit of the gospel bearing itself out in your life as you look ahead to the eternity that you'll have with God because of Jesus Christ? Are you thinking about heaven with respect to what it will give you? We've talked about the wonderful blessings that you will all receive in heaven, but is that ultimately your focus? You think, Lord, I want to go to heaven because I'm going to feel great? Or is your heart longing to be with Jesus? Is your heart longing to be with God? See, the hope that we have comes from a recognition of our sinfulness. It's like my son Nathan realizing and coming to a recognition he's got this serious cut. Only this cut is fatal if it's not addressed. And it's willing to allow the surgeon, Jesus Christ himself, to come and by his grace and his mercy, stitch it up. But if you've not come to a place in your own life where you can identify your sin and your absolute desperate need for a Savior, then you can't really have a sense of hope, because there's the comparison is between this sinful life and glory. Jesus says to those who come to him and confess their sins, he's faithful. There's a faithfulness there and a justice there that's been done. That for those people, for the sins that have been paid for in the cross, they're paid for. And you come and you confess, and he gives you that righteousness, and he gives you that salvation, and he gives you that hope. That's how you obtain this hope. By trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ and putting your faith in him alone. And what difference will that gospel hope make? Well, first, it'll lead to great hope. It'll lead to the subjective hope. It'll lead to the experience of hope. Faith in the promise leads to the experience of confident assurance. This is a common question that we often ask people, but if you were to die today, where would you be? Are you confidently assured that you will be in heaven? That's hope that we experience, and it's a hope that is there because of a faith, and a faith in Jesus Christ, who has paid my penalty, who has put this thing on layaway for me, fully paid. If you are in a position this morning where you can't answer that question with certainty, you don't know for sure, you need to talk to me, or you need to talk to a brother or sister who understands the gospel, and you need to sort this out. Believers in Jesus Christ can have a confident assurance of their salvation. It's not dependent on what you're doing today. It's not dependent on whether you sinned a few minutes ago or yesterday, or where you're going to sin tomorrow. It's not dependent upon that at all. It's dependent upon what Jesus did for you. A finished work. And then this hope, or this gospel hope, will lead to great gratitude. Are you thankful for the gospel hope that is yours in Christ this morning? As you go into this Thanksgiving holiday, are you thankful for gospel hope? I want to encourage you as you get together as a family over these Thanksgiving. I would encourage you to take time together as a family to rehearse the gospel together. Talk about the gospel. Talk about all that it brings to you in your life, and express your thanksgiving in that. And if you want to and you can give thanks for the home that God has given you, if you want to give thanks for the food that you're eating, put it in the context of the gospel. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, for this house that you've given to me because it offers me an opportunity to advance the gospel. Thank God for this food that you've given to me because it fills me and it nourishes me so that I can go and I can do work of the gospel. Thank God for the friends and the family that you've given to me because they're meaningful in my life. They bring your love of the gospel into me and it changes me. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Don't limit your thanksgiving this morning to daily M&Ms. Don't limit your thanksgiving to the little crumpets of this life now. Put your hope in Christ and understand the hope that you have stored up for you, and let that come forth in thanksgiving out of your hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've given to us. We thank you so much for the hope that you've given us of an eternity in heaven. And Father, we can rehearse all of the wonderful things, the righteousness that you're going to give us, the new body that you're going to give us, the new heavens and a new earth. But Lord, nothing compares to being in your presence. Nothing is going to compare to seeing you face to face and seeing you in all of your glory and radiance. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to anticipate that day with great gratitude. And as we go into this Thanksgiving holiday, Father, may you move our hearts, Lord God, to trust in the hope that you've given us. And Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't have that certain hope, I pray, Lord God, that they would find, that you would open up their eyes and they would find that hope only in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.